week, I want to go into some details tonight. Instead of trying to combine both, to take time to show you what the meaning of the passage was and then give the application from the meaning of it, I wanted to spend most of the time last week on showing you the meaning of this and related passages, and tonight read it without having to give so much explanation and give you some detailed application. All right. 1 Timothy 2, look at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, in like manner that women adorn themselves. Notice, you have two infinitives, men in every place to pray, women, I take it, in every place to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through the childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. And let me read to you from chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5, please. And look at verse 9. Let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But younger widows refuse, for when they have waxed wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have rejected their first pledge. And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire, therefore, that the younger marry, have children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling, for already some are turned aside after Satan. If any woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And having thought through those passages again that I told you about last week, the passages in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, because only in passages like these and this one, could the conception of a woman ever teaching and functioning in the same sphere and on an equality with man ever be conceived of. But then, as you think of the subject as a whole, and the paucity of any reference to such a thought ever entering the mind of an inspired apostle, it becomes more absurd. And this is what I was telling a brother. Think of this now. When Judas had committed suicide, and they were contemplating another apostle, how many women's names were put up for nomination? You say, none. And when it says, if any man, and it's just the word tis, but then you know it's a man because it says, the husband of one wife, if any man desireth to be a bishop, he desireth a good work. you ever find in the Bible anywhere that a woman is to aspire to be a bishop, an elder, an overseer, to rule the assembly? You say, no. Let me ask you this. When Paul called for the elders from Ephesus to meet him, how many of them were women that came down to meet him? You say there were no women. Of course there were no women. And not only so, but when there was this conference of the church at Jerusalem to settle matters concerning the churches, how many delegates that were women were sent up? You say none. Well, of course not. Because such thoughts never entered the mind of those that guided the New Testament church. It never entered their minds because it was not that way in Old Testament times. It has not been that way in New Testament times. And then, this is something else that became so absurd as I thought of it. And what I want to stress tonight is especially verses 13 through 15. After speaking of these things as to what men are to do and what women are to do, and some insist that this means that women as well as men pray and preside in every place, the absurdity of it is this, that so little is this concept in the mind of the apostle that when he gets down to verse 15, the woman has been so removed from prominence and preeminence and authority and an exhibition to the human eye that she is liable to feel unnecessary to be discarded and cast into oblivion. And because of that, verse 15 says, but she shall be saved through the childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification and sobriety. This is a consolation because Paul knows that the woman has been removed before by creation and after the fall from any position of leadership and dominion and authority over the man, and a woman is apt to feel discarded. And because of that, Paul said, no, she shall be saved through what? Not through being a great apostle or a great elder or some church that she presides over. That thought never comes in here because it was never in Paul's mind. But having told her what she may not do and the attitude that is to be hers when she is before the public eye, then he tells her the sphere in which she is to shine, in which she is to excel. And it is the most natural and logical and delightful thing if a woman sees it. However, it seems as if the world is filled with aberration today. Here is what I mean. Some years back, those who are men are suddenly going to Sweden to have operations to become women. Isn't that absurd? And yet the Bible says this. It says, be not deceived. Those who have no inheritance, no righteousness, no position in the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. God is telling us throughout his word that the men are to remain men and to function in their respective sphere, and women are to remain women and to function in their proper sphere. But somehow there is perversity and aberration in the world, and the woman wants to be the man, and the man wants to be the woman, but God says no. Men must remain men because effeminate ones have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And therefore, if there is that tendency on the part of a man, the man goes to God and confesses it and is saved, the same way as in Romans chapter 1, lesbianism is condemned there, which speaks of it as being against nature. And so God has told us what is natural. And God says that natural course must be followed if there is to be any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And it says, be not deceived. The ones that are not going to get in are those who are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men. Those that are that way and remain that way and have not been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. This is what the Lord tells us about them. And yet because of that, by ingenuity and great exercise of scholarship, they can take passages like this and tell you that they mean something else. And those who had never thought they could, they start looking at it, and so many things come into your mind until finally all settles and you look at the Word of God as a whole and you say, this is absurd. It means exactly what it says, that the men are to be in a prominent place, they are to preside, they are to be in the public eye. It has always been the man's place to be in that position. And it has never changed since Old Testament times, after the fall, in New Testament times. It has always been that way. And the woman's place, it has always been just what God tells us it is in verse 15. Well, how can a woman be saved from relegation to obscurity and oblivion? It says, in this very sphere that God is telling us that women excel in, she shall be saved through the childbearing. Through childbearing. I read you in chapter 5, listen again, I will therefore that the younger women or the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household. You see, again, here it is. Here is a woman in the midst of childbirth, and there again in chapter 5, it's the same word. Here it's the noun, there it is the verb, the same word, and it says, that is the sphere of woman. That is how she is to be saved. And then it mentions also about the home. And notice this. It is so evident. When it spoke about a widow that was being received into the church role to get remuneration, when it spoke of her past life, did it say because she had been a good elder? You remember it says, the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. Did it mention any teaching they had done? You say, it mentioned nothing like that. It said, in fact, it spoke about hospitality to strangers, washing the saints' feet, the wife of one husband. Why, of course. It mentions none of these areas that people are insisting that women have a right to excel in as well as men, because these thoughts never entered the mind of the Apostle Paul. And in many areas of Scripture, they are not explained. He does not go into detail to keep us from that error because it is so evident from the Word of God as a whole that it isn't intended that way. And so, having thought that way for years, having gone over it again and prayed and thought it through, I say, if you make the Scriptures mean contrary to what I'm telling you they mean, then you have a contradiction, you have an aberration from all that God originally intended woman to be before the fall, after the fall, in New Testament time. And for that reason, I believe the answer is what I told you last week, that yes, a woman teaches, but I ask you, just to what extent and what sphere is this woman to function in? And it tells you that she is to function in various spheres as long as that sphere does not include the church. And how inclusive is her audience as long as in the church it does not include the man? And it is so plain. But remember, there are many dear saints of God who would say that all that I'm telling you is wrong, but I want it to go on record that I have looked at it, and this is the way that it is evident, this is the way that it will harmonize, and if you make it the other way, then you can't harmonize it. You just say, well, it has to clash. All right, I want to tell you this because you might wonder when it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. You say, well, I'm going to hold you to that because it says, let them keep silent as also saith the law. And therefore, when a woman comes to church, they sing. The Bible says, let the women keep silent, as also says the law. I will accept that. And for that reason, you look in the Old Testament scriptures to see if women kept silence. And so turn to Ezra, please. I want you to see. Turn to the book of Ezra. Chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. It says, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their men servants and their maid servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 singing men and singing women. Is that plain enough? The law never forbade women to sing. Singing men and singing women. And I want to enforce it. Turn to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. And look at verse 24. Speaking of Josiah, it says, so his servants took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations unto this day, and so forth and so on. Under the law, the women were never forbidden to sing. And so the Bible speaks of singing men and singing women because this is not a public place. It is not usurping authority over the man. But if someone said, well, what about a woman getting up and talking a little bit and singing a solo? I would say that might be infringing on the right that God has set forth in the Word. And what delighted me so much was on an occasion when a sister who came from a different background than ours learned about the role of a woman, and she and her husband wanted to sing a duet, as I recall, something like that. She said, if anything is going to be said, my husband will say it. And she said, you as an elder of the church, I want you to look over this song that I'm going to sing and tell me if there is anything contrary to sound doctrine in it. Now, that was refreshing. And so I rejoiced in it. And so if there is going to be solo singing by women, I could not justify it, because it may be that they are, however you look at it, the way you will. But I know that collectively there were the singing men and the singing women, and I know in Exodus chapter 15, Miriam led the children of Israel in their singing. And so, you take that to mind. I just wanted to show you directly from the scriptures about singing men and singing women. These are examples. I could give you another one as well from the book of Nehemiah, but it isn't necessary. All right. It says, she shall be saved through, and it literally says, the child bearing. What can this mean? It can mean one of three things. It can mean, and many saints, and for many years, people have referred this to the child bearing. The woman giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, and the Lord Jesus going to the cross and dying for sinners, she shall be saved through the childbearing. Not her own, but that of Mary bringing Christ into the world. You know that all that is said about Christ being born of a woman and redeeming mankind, that's true. And many hold that to be the teaching. I do not believe that that is it. But there is nothing contrary to it in this sense, that I am saved through the childbearing. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Weren't you saved through the childbearing, that child that the woman bore? You say yes. However, I do not believe that that is the teaching. But if you say, I think that it's included, that's all right, because we haven't done anything wrong. The childbearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died on the cross and rose again, that's going to result in salvation, yes. But inasmuch as it has spoken of a woman who has been given a place of subjection to her husband, and then without consulting her husband, spoke to the serpent and ate of the forbidden fruit, then she rebelled against her husband, acted independently of her husband, And because of that, judgment fell. And you remember, the woman said, because thou hast done this thing, I will greatly multiply thy conception and thy pain. In sorrow shalt thou beget children. All right. Until recently, very recently, it was a great ordeal for women to have children. Only in recent years, since modern medicine has come, do we find the fear that women had in having children taken away. Even now, some still have fear. There are complications. But this comes to mind. I was looking in a graveyard, and I saw someone who was a relative of mine back in the 1800s. And this young girl, 19 years old, as I recall it, she got married. And then I saw that she was married, and I looked 10 years later to see how many children she had, and I never found a name again. But then I went to this graveyard and found that she was married in January, and then about 9 months later, she died. Why? The complications of childbirth. Just like it happened so many times. Let me ask you this. What caused Rachel's death? You say, why, it was childbirth. Why, of course it was. And if there she shall be saved through the childbearing, preserved, not saved in the sense of eternal life, but saved in the sense of preserved through it. Because a woman thinking of the pronouncement that is made upon her, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. If I interpret it correctly in Genesis 3, if sin had not come into the world, then there would not be a great multiplying of conception. A woman would not have children so often. And I've seen them in the past. They get married in their teens, and I've seen some of them have children until they're 50 years of age. Year after year after year, children born. But it said, I will greatly multiply thy conception. And then it said, thy pain. And before, the birth of children would be slow because it wouldn't be necessary without them dying to replenish the earth. And then the pain. Why? It would be little or no pain because there was no sin in the world. But God said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception and so forth, according to Genesis chapter 3. And so I take it that that is probably the meaning of this passage here. Now, that is the consolation that a woman is given. Now, see how contradictory this sounds. You can be in a prominent place. You can pray. You can lead. However, you shall be saved through childbearing. It's not that at all. She is taken out of that prominent place. She is told to dress in modest apparel. She is not to show off herself, to adorn herself with gold and pearls, not with braided hair. It speaks of the spirit that she's to have, and I mention this because it speaks about the forehead of a harlot. Shamefastness. This word is used of women and of men. It's used of a woman, and it means lowering your face. There are some who will look at you with a brazen look, but the Bible says shamefastness. But at the same time, it says we are to serve God, we are to worship God with reverence and godly fear. And so do you remember when that man went into the temple? He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Well, that is the thought. It's not the same word. But here, it's the word eidos, which means the lowered eyes. Why? Because a woman has a retiring spirit. When she is around the public, when she is around men, and at the same time, men, when they come into the presence of God, there is not that brazenness, that boldness. I hear some who pray, and they are presumptuous with God. There is to be reverence in their heart when we approach God. And this is the meaning of the word, this shame passions. It's not shame, it's just the Lord's eyes are technically. That's the word, eidos. All right. And it says that they are to dress in such a way that is not a display. It is one that puts herself in a retiring position, both inwardly and outwardly, and they commend themselves and they display themselves through good works. And then, instead of teaching, they are to learn in quietness, with all subjection. They are not to have dominion over a man. And so I tell you that the context says that a woman is to feel as if she is useless. What is my purpose in being in the world? Paul says, this is your purpose. It is to have children. It is to do all the things that the woman is spoken of as having done in chapter 5. Think of all those excellent things. If I could look back over my past life, if I were a woman, listen, it says she's been the wife of one man. Think how promiscuous women are today. Do you remember that woman in John chapter 4? Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She could never have been on the widow's roll. Well reported of for good works. Do you remember how Dorcas had all those good works? And it says, if she has brought up children. Now, what about child neglect today? If she has used hospitality to strangers, how many people open their homes now, entertaining strangers, showing hospitality without grudging? It says, if she has washed the saints' feet, how many people have humbled themselves that are women to do such a thing to bring comfort to the people of God? If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, you see, this is the sphere in which a woman excels, and this is the sphere in which she is to be saved. She has children, and she brings them up. But what the world has done is this. The world has filled your heart with discontent to be satisfied in the sphere that God has given to you. The Savior says, prophetically in the Psalms, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I am glad. And some women say, the lines have fallen unto me in unpleasant places, and I am miserable. I am filled with discontent. I do not want to have children. I do not want to be in subjection to my husband. I want a career. And they are fighting against the spirit that God gave. The same way as if I am a man, listen to what it says in Colossians, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. But suppose I wanted to go, having been gifted by God, having the role to stand and teach and preside, I want to get away from it all and take the role of a woman in the home. It says, Archippus, no. And if a woman wants to take the role of a man, he says to the woman, no, you have children and you work in the sphere of the home. And what the world has done is to fill our hearts with discontent. Before, who had a car? But now it's not enough to have a car. You have to have a new car. And then your wife should have a car as well, you see. And they get it in your mind. Yes. And this washing machine, it's no good anymore. No good. Look at it. It's out of style. And the house that you're living in, and the world fills your heart with discontent. And it makes men dissatisfied with their role. And it makes women dissatisfied with their role. But what happens is this. When in the presence of God, you speak to the Lord and let His Spirit teach you, you understand that the most natural and enjoyable thing in the world, if you are a woman, is that area of service that I brought to your attention again and again. And in like manner, a man. There are certain things that I must do as a man. It would be much easier for me not to do it. I'm willing to let others make decisions. I'm willing to let others teach and have the rules. But God says, no, you are to do it. But so many men are like Barak. Do you remember in the Old Testament? Barak understood what he should have done, and Deborah understood what she should have done. And Deborah said to Barak, now I want you to take the lead. I'm putting it so you can understand it. But Barak said, I'm not going to do it. He said, if you go, I will go. And if you do not go, I will not go. You see? She knew what she was to do. Thank God for Deborah. And Barak said, I'm not going to take the place of a man. I'll go only if you go. And God said, all right. But I want you to understand that Israel will get the victory, but all the glory will go to a woman. It should go to a man. But man would not take that position. And so that is why it says elsewhere in the scripture as a derogatory remark, women rule over you. And yet it means nothing. You say, well, that's fine, that's good. Equality, equal rights, and so forth. Well, God uses it as a term of reproach, and we do not even know that we've been insulted when women infringe in the area of men. We do not insist upon it. We simply look in the scripture and see what our sphere of service is. And the woman looks and sees what her sphere of service is, and she says, why, of course. And then you do not reluctantly, with resignation, accept it. you take the natural role, and you say, of course, and this can be the happiest role. The world has made you discontent. The Spirit of God would never make you discontent. The Scriptures do not make you discontent. And I think how essential it is, and let me give you the third interpretation. I cannot insist upon it, but if you will look, or let me just read this to you. When it says about, she shall be saved through the childbearing, if she continues, saved from what? I've told you, from obscurity, from oblivion, from nothingness as far as the world is concerned. Yes, she shall be saved from these areas if she functions in childbearing and in the sphere I've told you about. You say, well, the word saved, listen to what it says here in chapter 4. Speaking to Timothy, who was already saved, it says, be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And so if I save both myself and them that hear me, are you lost? I'm not lost. And so it's being saved from something else. Saved from going astray. Saved from making shipwreck, or whatever the context would imply in chapter 4. And this woman, saved from what? Well, she seems to be nothing. I can't preach. I have to keep silent. I don't have authority over the man. God says, this is your sphere of service. Now excel in it. Not only will you excel, but you will be exalted. And if you read the praise of a woman in Proverbs 31, then you say, why, of course, there is a woman being praised, and that's a wide area. But notice that it mentions the home, and I would withhold this from you, but I cannot. When it says guide the household, it's a much stronger word. You've heard the word despot before? Well, the word is oikodespoteo. It means to rule over the home. You heard, this woman rules the roost. Well, that's scriptural according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so strongly do some women see that, that when I'm in the kitchen at times, or I said, out, I am to rule the household, and what can I say to her? Well, what I try to do is this. I say, yes, my dear, you rule the household, but do you remember Joseph was the ruler of Egypt, but he was second in command to Pharaoh. And so that is what you must tell them. But at the same time, if we men are to dwell together with our wives according to knowledge, we get back and stay out of the way and let them make these decisions in the home. Women, I must tell you, you are despots in the home. That is the authority God gives you. You have children. And then think of this. Think of that child, Samuel, that Hannah brought into the world. Think of that child, Moses, that Jochebed brought into the world. And think of all the other women who had children that amounted to something because their mother in their life taught them, brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. From a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, and from whom did Timothy learn the Holy Scriptures? Thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee as well. And so thank God for Samuel and Moses and Timothy. Thank God for all the women that have children and save themselves from oblivion and obscurity and have a prominent name in the world and in the sight of God. Let men be men and let women be women, and let us function in our proper spheres. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we shall listen to the voice of thy Spirit and not the voice of the world. We pray, Father, as the Scripture says, doth not nature teach you? We confess, our God, that our consciences and our perceptions are so dead that we are not able to see anything that's wrong with homosexualism and lesbianism. The world is telling us it is right. The world is telling us that a woman can be a man and a man can be a woman. And we have heard it so much and seen it so much that our consciences are dulled and our sensitivity, Father, is weakening. We pray that this shall never be so. But by thy Spirit, not because of some insistence upon the rights of a man or a woman demanding that she be recognized in such and such a way, but simply because of the way God has ordained things, let us see it. Let us accept it, our Father, and then let us, as thou hast allotted to every man and every woman, go through life with joy and contentment. Godliness with contentment is great joy. And so let women have godliness as women, and men have godliness as men, with great contentment. Help us, Father, to be the men and women of God we should be. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.